4, please. We're going to read leading up to the message text today. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. As you pastor a church a long period of time, many good things happen and a few bad. The bad thing is people get very used to you. When I preach outside of here, people listen. When I preach here, some folks sleep. It's just Pastor Warren. Hey, he'll be here next week. That's what you thought last week. And to be honest with you, friend, I am not planning on dying anytime soon, but you do know that I won't be here forever. That's just a fact. There's a second thing that happens. It becomes increasingly difficult to speak the truth. Believe it or not, underneath this hard exterior, I actually like people. I am not the most people person I've ever met. I mean, I know guys like that, and I wish I had. I mean, some people just, they love. Hi, Brenna. People person, okay? I am lean that direction, but don't quite live up to your honor, Brenna, okay? Brenna loves people, and I like people most of the time. Do you know the problem that does to you as a pastor? It's very difficult to say anything negative. This morning's message is a tough text. I'm going to make it as gentle as possible, but it is what it is. Now, I'm going to have you remain seated while we read the introductory text, chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all of Galilee. They had split the promised land up in between Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea or in the south. And they were also ruled a little differently. In the north, Herod Antipas and other people ruled Galilee at different times. In the south, they had a Roman governor most of the time. So, he went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all of Syria. So his reputation and what he was saying, teaching, and doing spread even into another country, Syria, or the Roman province of Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were different kinds and forms of diseases and torments, and those which were possessed or with devils or demons, somehow demonically oppressed, and those that were lunatic, you know, that had some sort of other kinds of psychological or whatever problems, and those that had the palsy, which would probably be some sort of infirmity where you couldn't use elements of your body, you know, wide range of things that caused problems or near paralysis. And it says, and he healed them. Now please look at me. I don't think you just heard what was read. Could you imagine any place on earth, somebody shows up, we're not talking about it, a religious service, and heals all the folks in the hospital? I asked you a question. Can you imagine that? No, you can't. Have you ever worked in a hospital? When you work in a hospital, you see real sick people, not psychologically sick. Jesus would have cleared out hospitals, friend. Everything. Had no problem. He healed them. I think that reputation would get around. Look at verse 25. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, the Greek word for 10 cities, Deca and Polis, and from Jerusalem and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. I mean, you had people that were from now the modern day state of Jordan. You had people that would go up into Syria. You had all of the promised land. Everybody heard about Jesus. Chapter 9, please. Chapter 9. verse 35. And Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching. Again, this is almost an exact quote before verse 23. Teaching the word of God, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He is the king. He is the Messiah. To him, being born again, entering in the future into the millennium, all of those sorts of things, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Chapter 10, please. Chapter 11 and verse 15. And let's all stand at this point. I spent several weeks talking about John the Baptist, his ministry. There's a lot of different ways of reading this. I'm going to put two together because they deal with the same issues. So at the very end of explaining who in the world is this John the Baptist guy, look at me, friends. Who is this guy that keeps pointing to Jesus? What was his role? He talks about that. And the conclusion and the hinge to the next section, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him do what? All right, I'm going to say this morning. It's time for some of us to listen. Just that simple. Verse 16. Then Jesus tells a small parable. Whereunto shall I liken, or, you know, how shall I explain by image, you know, some kind of a parable, this generation? Well, he says, it's likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. Now, a market, friend, would simply be a place that children played outside. Market was where you'd go buy food, you'd have entertainment, and kids would play. Verse 17, and saying, so here the children, they're playing games and saying, we have piped unto you some sort of a happy game, and for whatever reason, you have not danced. We have, and then the opposite kind of a game. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. So there's almost like a game of, some people say it was like a wedding, and it was a big party, and let's play party time, and they wouldn't join in. So then they played funeral, and they wouldn't join in. Wow. So we continue. Verse 18 explains the parable. For John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he hath a demon, or a devil. A demon is what we would say today. There's one devil, many demons. He has a demon. On the other hand, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And by the way, please do not read that incorrectly. Please do not read that Jesus was a party animal. Eating and drinking is just a symbol of what? He did normal stuff. John lived in the wilderness. What did John eat? Stuff that you don't want to eat. John's whole ministry was to wake people up. Jesus came differently. He didn't try to wake people up. John had already got their attention. He had already preached about the coming Messiah. Jesus then said, I am that Messiah. And he preached about who he was and what he expected and those sorts of things. So his ministry was different. How did they interpret that? Well, John has a demon. What does it say about Jesus? Well, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous. So he is a guy that just eats all the time. And he's a wine bibber, meaning he's always got a bottle in his hand drinking. A friend, not only that, he's of our beloved enemies, the tax collectors, and sinners. Jesus said, yeah, but wisdom is justified of her children. Verse 20 is the continuation. Then began he to upbraid, or to warn, or to throw down the gauntlet, the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Behold, because they did what? Repented not. What? And this word is hard to say. Horizon. What? For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For it, if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. I'm going to speak this morning on Jesus and judgment. I'm going to make this short. I'm going to make it sweet. And I'm going to make it serious. I'm an old man. And I do not know why people play. So I want to say this to you. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, there is coming judgment. And your games will be over. And I'm going to say this to all of the parents. I'm sorry. If your children stick their nose in God's face after growing up in this church, good luck. Because there comes a serious judgment on people that know better. I'm going to begin with last Saturday morning, not Saturday, the previous Saturday, Carrollton, Illinois. Let's pray. Father, help me as I try to share some very simple ideas. Are they painful? No. Are they serious? Yes. They're just life. Help us to hear in Christ's name. Amen. If you ever meet my daughter and get to know her, really know her like I do and Pastor Kowak does, you will know that my daughter is somewhat persistent. Do you understand persistence? She is like a... Johnny, you were asking frenemy. Do you get the point? You hear what she's being bad right back there. Worse than that, friends, my daughter did not grow up with my two sisters in the sense of close. We'd see each other three or four times a year. And my sisters and my daughter are the same people. Last Saturday was my mother's, and not her birthday, but it was close. Her birthday was Thursday, the 9th. On the 9th, my mother turned 90 years old. So last Friday night, Jenny and I drove south to Carrollton, Illinois, and we were going to have a party for my mother with her family and mostly that. All the brothers and sisters that could come and our family, meaning my brother, two sisters, and all that could gather. Well, I drove down, Jenny and I drove down, and on Saturday morning we got up, we took our time, Jenny went to get some food for us, we ate in the hotel room, and about 11 o'clock we got out of there, and my sister, did I tell you she was persistent? She called me or texted me saying, "Don't forget Mom's flowers." The problem was my sister was driving from Springfield to Carrollton, about 2 hours, hour and a half. And the flower place closed at noon, and the place we were going to eat opened at 1 just for our family at a pizza place. So we had an hour gap, and Shirley said, "I won't be there in time to get the flowers. Ralph, get the flowers." Now, what you don't know, she had emailed me, texted me, and called me before this. She also sent smoke signals. She also had a plane with a banner. Get the flowers. It's like, surely I can get the flowers. So we drive up, half a mile away from where we were staying. We go up and we park where the little place is to pick up the flowers. And I told Jenny, it was one of my bigger lies recently, but it was an accidental lie. I said, "Jenny, just stay in the car. I'll be back in 5 minutes. I'll get the flowers." We were going to go places. So I go into the place, and there's a lady there. I don't know how old she was. I can't judge women's age. I found out she's about John's age, 36, 37, 38, something like that. Nice enough, liked to talk, and I started talking, and she I don't know how we got to this. She said, what are the flowers for? I said, for my mother, for her 90th birthday, and we talked talked a little more, and then she, I don't know how it came up. I said, where are you from? And she says, well, I'm not from this county. And if you're not from there, you're not going to get the word. You would say Macoupin. If you ever said Macoupin County, Illinois, this is one thing I know. You're not from there. Because if you're from there, they say Macoupin. She said, I'm from Macoupin County. So what city? She said, Medora. Really? I had an uncle that lived in Medora, and we talked a little bit, and it was supposed to be 5 minutes, and it was already 10. And then she said, yeah, but my dad grew up in Jersey County. And I said, really? Where at? She said, Nutwood, Illinois. Folks, Nutwood, Illinois is 3 minutes from where I grew up. But there is no Nutwood, okay? You're thinking cities. It's not a city. There's like 15 houses there. I grew up in Rosedale up in the Bluffs. There's no city of Rosedale. Nutwood's a little bit away on the Mississippi, Illinois River Basin area. I said, really, your dad grew up in Nutwood? How old is your dad? She said, well, I don't know. Let me think. He graduated from high school in 1975. He is from Nutwood, Illinois, and he graduated. Well, I had to go to school with him, and I had to know him. I said, what's your dad's name? She told me her dad's name. Well, I knew her dad. I didn't say anything bad about her dad. I just said I knew her dad. I said, how is your dad's brother doing? I've told two stories in this church, which I won't repeat his name or those two stories today, about this man. I grew up with him. He was 2 years older than the guy in high school that I was in high school with. I was closer to the older guy. I'll call his name Sam. I said, oh yeah, I knew your dad. I knew the sister. I knew the younger sister. And we talked a little bit, and we talked about the older brother named Sam, and I still remember what she said. I wrote it down exactly. She kind of looked down and she said, well, I said this. I said, I knew Sam well. And she said, he's passed away. Cancer. And friend, I hadn't seen this guy since I was 18 years old. That's a couple weeks. From over here, you know who you are over there? To in here, to here, to here, to here. I want you all to listen. It was really a shock to me to think about a guy I went to high school with that was dead from cancer. I remember the next words out of my mouth, I guess he was still smoking. She said, yes. He died from smoking. Now understand, he graduated from high school in 1973. You smoke for 40 to 50 years, and guess what happens to you? But that's not what bothered me, friend. Here I am talking to this lady, had a nice conversation, went on and on and on. And then somebody else came in, and somebody else wanted to know my name and where, you know, my mom. And she said, oh, I went to high school with your sister. It just went on and on, folks. It was one of those, you know, people I never met, but they wanted to talk to me because the past. But when I heard that Sam was dead, he'll never get another chance. Can I say this? There are several people in this room that you have. I said this to somebody recently. I'm not mad at that person or you. I said something. I said, that ship has already sailed. There are several people sitting here this morning that whatever you think you were ever going to do, that ship has already sailed. You don't have the ability to do anything different. I'm going to say this, friend. There is something that we got to get a hold of life. And it's called judgment. But it's not a judgment that has to be negative. We play around for such long times making excuses. Look at me, pointing fingers at everybody else. Sam is gone. Now, let me tell you where this takes us in the text. Jesus was speaking to real cities. Capernaum. Bethsaida. However you say, horizon. Look at me, friend. Every couple of these people are going failed. They'll never to do anything. And that ship might sail right here on some of us, and you're still alive. I have noticed some people that have played around with their life for decades, and the ship sails. You just can't go back and redo what you did wrong. So I'm going to say this morning. I'm going to try to make this just about a text. But it's serious business. Of any church in America, we should have more serious people in this room this morning. We have lost more people in the last 2 years than in my previous 25 before those two. And we still have people playing around. 33 AD, Jesus village, in the bigger cities like Jerusalem. They heard, they responded, and now they're gone. The ship has sailed. I'll begin very simply. Number one, there is a coming judgment. There is a coming judgment. Matthew 11, verse 22, if you want to look with me, it says, at the day of judgment. Verse 24 says, in the day of judgment. So friend, no matter how you look at this, Jesus was telling us there is such a thing as judgment. And friend, the ship sails. Maybe age? But I've come to realize, kind of playing around for 15 or 20 or 30 years, look at me, hearing the Word of God over and over and over and over, and I'm going to say this to you. There are people that have heard this man preach on forgiveness that will never get a chance to forgive. That ship has sailed. God does not play around with you. I've preached on forgiveness so much to have people become enraged and more bitter and have other Christian thinks that's okay. Okay, but that ship has sailed. There is a coming judgment. Jesus tells us a simple parable, easily understood. There were some children playing in the marketplace. One of them were talking, let's play a game, a happy game, a wedding game. Nah, we don't want to do that. Okay, let's play a funeral game. Nah, we don't want to do that. Well, then the question is, what exactly do you want? And when are you going to do it? Or do you think this life just goes on and you'll get a chance after chance? No, the ship sails. The ship sails. And I've come to realize the ship sails in more than one way. John came in the wilderness. He didn't come in the cities. He went out in the wilderness. John was kind of an odd character because his goal was to wake people up. And he was in the Old Testament still and point to Christ and say, hey, there's one coming. He's coming. His job was a little different. So frankly, folks, I could understand people like, who is this John? He's weird. He eats weird food. He dresses weirdly. He doesn't live in the city. He lives out in the deserted areas. That's what it means, places without people. People come out. I mean, he's kind of odd. He's rough. He's rustic. He's harsh. But he's just trying to prepare the way for the Messiah. There's nothing normal about John the Baptist. And guess how? What is your conclusion? He has a demon. Daimonion. He has a demon. Well, then comes the Messiah. You got one person pointing to the Messiah, then you have the Messiah comes. He comes pretty normally in the sense of he doesn't go out in the desert someplace where there's no people. He doesn't do it. He dresses fairly normally. Friends, have you recognized that the Bible never says what he looked like? That probably means he was pretty normal. Probably means if you saw him in Jewel, you wouldn't notice him. He was normal. He ate like most people did. He drank normally. He went to weddings. He went to funerals. He interrupted most of those funerals. He did normal stuff. Oh, he was the Messiah. Wow. He healed everybody. He performed miracles that were unthinkable. But he basically lived normally. He ate. He drank. He went to weddings. He attended feast days. He did the normal sorts of stuff. And now you accuse him of being a glutton and a drunk? A wine bibber means someone holding on to a cup all the time. Every time you see them, they're drinking. And then you say his friends are traitors and sinners? My friend, there is a coming judgment. When I came to Lake County Baptist in 1996 in April, we're just about to hit 27 years. There was a couple that would seat right here where there's nobody seated. I could say their names. There's people in this room that like them. And I am one of them that likes him. Excuse me, him. They sat right there. First thing I heard when I talked to him and her was, we hate Don Tice. We hate how Don Tice preaches. We hate how Don Tice teaches. He's boring. He's mean. And they made fun of how he preached. And I thought, okay, well, I don't preach anything like Don Tice. I'm a teacher. I mean, if you've been in Sunday school, you might know I do a little of that occasionally. I'm a guy that likes to explain things. I try to be reasonable. Yes, I got my sins. I got it. Well, what I found out was it wasn't Don Tice or Ralph Warren they had a problem with. It was Jesus. And they left right after she got baptized, and my wife overheard her saying, well, I got that over with. Friends, there is a coming judgment. So sit out there, drift off to sleep, play your little games. Judgment comes. And sometimes the judgment comes before the final judgment, meaning this, you just don't get that opportunity again. That ship has sailed. Do you all recognize that? There comes a point in time. Let me give you a small little snippet, 1 minute snippet. When I came here at age 39, I had never thought about being a chaplain in the military. Never crossed my mind. I had the education, I had the experience. When I came here in 1996, they weren't accepting chaplains that age. It was too late for me to even contemplate being a chaplain in 1996. Now, fast forward 30 years, and guess what? Now they'll take guys as long as they can still walk. I'm thinking about joining up, but I'm pretty sure I couldn't do the PT. Look at me, friend. The ship has sailed. Well, look at number two. Can I tell you this? Look at me. See this guy right here? Look at this guy right here. Forgive me for asking. Would you stand, Dada? Please. Tim, would you stand? Here's the three pastors of this church. You know what I have learned? A person that doesn't listen to him, doesn't listen to me, doesn't listen to him. We're all different. Is he nice? He drinks nice juice for supper. I drink pickle juice for supper. Is he nice? Amber, is he nice? Amber's like, thank you, gentlemen. Friend, there's a coming judgment. You say, I don't like Pastor Warren. Well, God bless you. You won't like the next guy either. Because it isn't the guy, it's the truth, and you don't want to deal with the truth. Well, we'll continue. Look back at Matthew 11:19 with me, would you please? I think it's important that we grasp this little bitty idea. There's a coming judgment, number two. The judgment is about Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. What are you asking? What will you do with me? And friends, it's about Christ. I could cry, I could yell, I could spit, I could run up and down aisles. But it comes down to it. People try to put pastors in between Christ and them. It ain't about me. It's about Christ, His Word, coming to Him for salvation, continuing to come to Him and following Him in obedience. We sang that beautiful song, Trust. I mean, I've heard that song since a kid. I'm thinking we should sing the same songs next Sunday. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Judgment's about Jesus. Verse 19, the Son of Man. That's a roundabout way of saying Jesus. He came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous. He's a glutton. All he does is eat. And a wine bibber. All he does is hold alcohol. And, of course, they're making fun of him. I don't think he did it, but that's what they're saying. He's a friend of our enemies, the publicans, the tax collectors. He's a friend of sinful people. Verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. You see, friends, there is a coming judgment. Judgment about Jesus. John pointed to the coming Christ. Jesus was the coming Messiah. And we point not to him, we point back to him. One man said it, I think it's helpful. The Old Testament saints, we see it physically in John the Baptist. They were preaching, looking forward to Christ, and the Old Testament saints were saved by prophecy, pointing to Christ. Those people in Jesus' day heard John, and they heard the Messiah. Today, we point back. People are today saved by history, because we look back on what Christ has already done. But judgment is always about Jesus. John pointed to him. Jesus was the coming Messiah. We point back to him. Makes no difference. It's the same person. Acts 17:31 says, because he, God the Father, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whom he hath given assurance unto all. Friends, judgment comes. Please hear me. For God so loved, say it with me, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not what? What person who doesn't truly get saved? You see, even the good news has the bad news in it. I think we have a problem. Sometimes we play around with this stuff. Okay, I want to get Pastor Warren off my case. I'm going to get Cliffy off my case. I want to get these people. Oh, I wish they'd leave me alone. Friend, judgment is always about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the Messiah. It's not about me. It's not about a church. It's about him. He came. Can you imagine he performed these miracles? He did things that no one could imagine being done. And yet, people didn't receive. Look, if you would, to verse 20. We're going to read 11, verse 20. Now I come to nearly the conclusion of the message. There's a coming judgment. I wish there wasn't. Friend, I wish there wasn't. But there's a come. And the judgment, yes, there's a judgment for believers at the rapture. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We'll stand before the Lord at the bema seat of Christ to be rewarded for the good or the bad that we have done. Then there's a judgment of the nations at the end of 7 years. And in the future, there's the great white throne judgment for all of the unsaved of all of the ages. They will stand before God. And by the way, the Bible says all of heaven and earth flees away, and they will stand before God by themselves. And the books, plural, will be open. The book of life will be opened. Is your name in that book? And of course, every person at that judgment, their name will not be in that book. There will be other books opened. I call them the book of works. And it will look and say, what did you do in your life? Did you follow Christ? And the answer, the book of works and the book of life will say the same thing. And there won't be any sleeping. There won't be any game playing. It'll be you and God. And I want to say this. Most Americans have never stood before somebody without mouthing off. We had it right here in Chicago, Jesse Smollett, a racist, a race baiter, caught in his own lies, claiming two white guys beat him up. The two white guys ended up being two black guys that he had hired. They have the poor liar on video going through the process the day before, setting up the scheme. We have a racist, God-hating person in charge of the justice system in Chicago that let him off. which is a crime. She should be in prison. But here's our problem. Jussie Smollett still, even after being judged and found guilty, should have gone to prison for a long time. By the way, when you lie under oath, and this was a lie that was a dumb lie. Can you imagine two guys beat you up, but you didn't drop your sandwich? You didn't, look at me, you didn't even squeeze your sandwich while they were beating you up. I want to say this. That little fool mouthed off to the judge. There are people in this room thinks they're going to stand before God and mouth off. There won't be any mouthing off. There is judgment, friend. And I want to say this to you. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I'm not trying to be ugly here. I think it's time for some of us to sober up. I think we've been mouthing off, and we have people right in this room right now mouthing off internally. And they think it's okay. Well, you will stand before God. Here's the principles. There's a coming judgment. Number two, the judgment's about Jesus. Number three, the judgment is always according, how do I say it, to privilege. May I say this? You'd be better, look at me, you'd be better to grow up and heard the name of than to grow up in America and to hear come to a church like this, your judgment will be a thousandfold worse according to what Jesus said. So I'm sorry if I offend you this morning. I'm sorry if I offend your children and grandchildren. Everybody stands before God alone. This isn't looking at your husband or looking at your wife or looking at your children or looking at your parents. It's just you. And we're judged according to how much insight we have, how much light we have. Let's read the text, would you? Look at verse 20. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done. Can you imagine these people saw Jesus? They saw him perform miracles. And they called him a drunk? It says, because they repented not. Woe! And woe has many different nuances, friend. Some of it is great sadness. Some of it is great fear. It has a lot of nuance. It's like, it almost has there's a word in English. I don't know the word, but it almost has that feeling when you say something, it's how you're feeling. It's kind of, whoa. It's not a happy word. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. And then he moves to Capernaum, which was Jesus' home base to some degree, and says, O thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom. Friend, Sodom in the Bible is the worst city of the worst cities. But look at me, please. Look at me. I'm not going to read it. It's simple. Sodom never had Jesus. They never saw him. They never heard him. They never experienced the miracles. And God destroyed that city and condemned those people. If you think you're going to walk out of here and do your own thing, wow, you are fooling yourself. Friends, there is a coming judgment, a judgment that's connected to Jesus, a judgment that is always according to privilege or opportunity or light. All of us will be judged. Don't have time. If you were interested in this, we'll talk about this Sunday, a Wednesday night. We'll be judged according to our light. Unbelief and rebellion will be condemned. But the greater the light, the greater the judgment. These people had seen lepers cleansed, a centurion servant healed at a distance, Peter's mother-in-law healed, many people healed and demons cast out in front of them. A storm had been stilled by Jesus. Two men that could not be controlled. Jesus cast those demons out like it was not a big issue. My friend, judgment according to privilege. Well, look at verse 21, please. 20, first line. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works. Verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee and had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. I want you to turn to one verse and I'm done this morning. Hebrews 9, please, verse 27. Would you look there? Hebrews 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27 wouldn't hurt for you to memorize. Actually, most of Hebrews 9 is worth memorizing. It's one of the great checks in the scripture. Deals with Christ. It deals with what he did when he came the first time. It deals with what he's going to do when he comes again. But in the middle of it is Hebrews 9:27. And there's a lot of these once words here. Hapax or ephapax, which means once and for all. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men, how many times to die? And after that, what? Please look at me. Mike, are you alive back there? 9 years ago this week. Kara, Evan, the house you live in was given to this church and the bill, which we paid off, by a man that I led to the Lord in the United States Navy, and I led to his wife to the Lord right over here on a Friday night. Two of the finest people I ever ran into. 9 years ago, my friend on a Saturday night had family over. He's kind of, I think he said he was exhausted or something, so he said, I'm going to go take a nap. Please look at me. Frank Passalacqua, which in those days he was around 61 or 62, I don't remember the exact age. Frank never made it out of that nap. By the way, saved guy, but look at me. I think some of us are playing. Here it is. There's a coming judgment. Let me make it in some of you in language you can get. Your ship is going to sail one day, and it's too late to be playing around with children, marriage, life, eternity. The ship sails. But the judgment is not about Ralph Warren. The Lord's never going to ask you, did you like Pastor Warren? First of all, you should have been in Sunday school. I was super sweet. We deal with different things, by the way, at church time. Did you all realize that? We're dealing with Job in Sunday school. Look at me, friend. The ship sails, but the judgment comes not from me. It comes about Christ. Thirdly, the judgment is according to privilege, insight, knowledge. And here's your problem. Some of you have heard the gospel preached over and over. Some of you have been, I would literally come down the aisle on my knees and beg you to come to Christ. Some of you have played around my 27 years here. Now, sadly, for a couple in this room, it's too late. I've come to realize the ship has already sailed, and that hurts me. If your children are grown, to a great extent, the ship has sailed. If you got children at home, be a parent. If you have children you never parented, the only thing hope you have is one. Go to them and beg for forgiveness. Because the ship sails. Listen to me. The fourth concept. There's a coming judgment. It's about Jesus and how we react to him and his word. It's not just getting saved. It's all of life. It's according to knowledge. Friend, I am responsible for so much more because of knowledge. I grew up with a Christian mother. I went to church. I went to Sunday school. I grew up with godly pastors. I've been around good people. Yes, I am responsible for things I wish I wasn't responsible for. Fourthly, that judgment is final. So if you Jesse Smollett, God, you are in for awakening, because it's just you and God. And the Bible says every mouth will be stopped. So I'm going to ask you a question. Please look at me. Has your ship sailed? If it hasn't, whatever God is dealing with you about, you need to do now. Father, how could we possibly reject Christ, who healed people, obviously knew, who cast out demons, who healed people with diseases that were could not be touched, and probably some of them still cannot be touched? How could we reject Christ? Because we always believe we got more time. We can put it off. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But we also recognize that sometimes, even in life, it's too late. The ship sailed. Speak. Father, may we hear. And Lord, if there's anyone here not saved this morning, and I believe there's probably one or two or three that aren't. Wow. I would like to think that you'll give them 30 more years of opportunity. But my good friend, Frank Passalacqua, 9 years ago this week, went home to be with you. Haven't met many people I love more than that guy. A man that I went to high school with. Oh, he's gone. He died of cancer. No more opportunity. Father, help us to hear. In Christ's name, amen.